Our scripture reading this morning again is found in 1 John chapter 2, the first six verses. The title of our discourse is Jesus Christ the Righteous. And it says so in verse 1, the scripture saying, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the Righteous." We're going to read a little bit more down to the sixth verse, but for just a moment I want you to pause and contemplate that title. And it seems sort of strange to us when it rings on our ear, Jesus Christ the Righteous. And nevertheless, as the Apostle writes this epistle, as the Apostle John writes, he is, of course, giving us words of comfort. And that's the essence of the message this morning, is that we do have an advocate with the Father. And I want to get into that in some detail. But notice that as John introduces that advocate, he declares unto him a title that does not appear anywhere else in the Scripture. And yet, however strange it may sound in our ears, it rings true to us. We know that indeed Jesus is the Christ of God, the Anointed One, the one appointed to bring redemption and salvation to the family of God. And in that, we know that he must have been perfect. He had to be an acceptable sacrifice before God the Father. That's the language of the Scriptures. We know that there were unacceptable sacrifices made periodically to God in the service of the temple and in other forms of worship. And we know that God outwardly rejected those on just about every occasion, and sometimes very violently. It was necessary for us to have a hope of redemption, that Jesus be presented an acceptable sacrifice to God. And in that regard, he had to be truly holy and truly righteous, just as indeed we understand the Godhead to be. So when we contemplate God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, we consider Jesus the Christ as God the Son manifest in the flesh, made incarnate is the fancy way to say that. We understand then that he is the personification of God and he is in physical human form. Now in the writing of the Hebrew letter in the second chapter, it tells us that he is the express image of the Father and that he has all of his authority and all of his power. So when John introduces our advocate to us and declares him to be Jesus Christ the Righteous, there is an affirmation, there is a declaration here by the Apostle that Christ is qualified, he was acceptable to the Father, and hence his advocacy, his labor in our behalf is unquestionable. There is no one else like Christ. Now reading on in the second verse, the Scripture goes on to say, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word, and in him verily is the love of God perfected, hereby know we that we are in him. He that says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning." Now, I want you to notice that as we develop this idea of the advocacy of Christ, that we develop the idea of him as an advocate, and I'm going to get into that specifically and directly in just a moment. But I want you to notice that as the apostle develops this thought, we immediately go from the idea that Christ is the righteous God manifest in the flesh, and that he is now our advocate. He is one that speaks in our behalf. That then he goes immediately into the issue of love. The idea that God is love, the idea that Jesus told us if we love him, we have to keep his commandments, the idea that Jesus told us if we keep his commandments, then we show that we love him, and we also abide in the love of God the Father. And so there is a call to obedience, there is a call to devotion, there is a call that we are to love as we have been loved. Now, you know, John deals with that issue more so than any of the other writers or any of the other apostles. Most famous of all the scriptures, John 3:16. "That God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:16. So the writer here of the first epistle of John is that writer of the Gospel of John. He also wrote the first, second, and third epistles of John, and also wrote the book of Revelation that we know of as the revelation of Jesus Christ as recorded by the Apostle John. And in all of those, this theme about the love of God is presented to us over and over and over again. And there is a call upon us to remember that God has indeed loved us. He loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. And then Jesus tells us that there are requirements of us to requite that love. There are requirements for us to show that love back. And the first and the foremost of that is He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now that appears in the Gospel of John chapter 4 verse 15. And so there is a call of obedience. And one of the things I want you to notice in this advocacy, if you look back in verse 1, He says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you do not sin. However, He says, if any man does sin, he has an advocate. And then He goes beyond that into the idea of love and devotion and service and commitment and following the commandments and the examples of Jesus and obedience to the Heavenly Father. And I think the thing that we ought to take away from this morning, and what I really want you to understand, is that in the advocacy of Jesus, as our advocate, as one that speaks in our behalf, Jesus does not dwell and focus on our failings. We do slip and fall short every once in a while. We do sin, whether it's in thought or in deed. But the apostle is telling us that Jesus doesn't focus on that. He's already shed His blood. He's already made the requirement. He's paid the price that is necessary to atone for those things. I've told you repeatedly, there is a consistent theme in the Scriptures and the beauty and the majesty of the Lord's ministry, not only while He was alive on the face of the earth, but I think it also carries over into His priestly duties. It carries over into His present position as our advocate. And that is that when we make mistakes, it is best for us to learn what we can from them, endeavor not to ever commit or make those same mistakes again, and then move on from it. And the gospel is telling us that we are always forward-looking. It's always a matter of where are we at the moment and where are we going next? What are we going to do next? We do not dwell, we do not consume ourselves with looking in the past, particularly our failures and our shortcomings. Jesus doesn't. And so the apostle presents, and he doesn't make it here in the idea that sin and rebellion against God is a flippant thing. It's not to be lightly regarded. But it is not to consume us. We are not to convince ourselves that we are unfit to serve the Lord. And we are not to convince ourselves that we cannot go unto Christ, our high priest, who has suffered in every manner that we have, and yet he without sin. We're not to dwell on our imperfections. Instead, we are to focus and dwell on His perfections. You know, the gospel is always uplifting. Always. The gospel is that pulls the dead alien sinner out of the miry pit of clay into a life of light and of vibrancy and of hope. The gospel ought always to lift us up. One of my favorite sitcoms that I watch periodically was on television this past week, and there was a young man delving into the idea of religion, and he was going to begin searching out and exploring all the different religions, and he ran across one of his little friends who happened to be Catholic. And the little fella said, well, I don't have any sin in my life. And his Catholic friend said, well, apparently you have the sin of pride in your life. And he said, well, your religion is making me feel bad. And he said, well, that's how you know it's working. Beloved, religion ought not make us feel bad. The message of the gospel, the message of Christianity, the message of hope in Christ Jesus is always uplifting. And it gets us to move beyond those failures of the past so that we can have the successes of the future. We are going to fall short every once in a while. Every single one of us. The Scripture tells us that everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. And yet, what has Christ done? But lifted us up. The Bible repeatedly talks about God in the work of Christ Jesus lifting us up in the heavenly places with Him, elevating us, pulling us out of the miry pit, pulling us up out of the miry clay. It's always the idea of making us something beautiful and wonderful and something able and capable that we could not be on our own. And here John tells us all the while we have a cheerleader for that. We have an advocate for that. Specifically, when you look at that word, and I want to delve into the advocacy of Christ for just a moment in detail. The word advocate has two meanings. It means someone who comforts and someone who intercedes. Now, does that not describe Christ? Does that not describe the office of the priestly Christ? I know a lot of times, as I tell you, I think as old Baptists, we have a hard time really contemplating and understanding the idea of the priesthood because it has been so skewed by our notions and ideas of other things around us and some other religious practices by other groups. But the idea of the priest is an intermediary. The old Jewish priest, when they used to go into the temple, was a representative of the people before God, and he was a representative of God before the people. And he was there to comfort the people and to assure them of God's forgiveness and of God's love and of the hope of redemption. And then likewise, he was to intercede in behalf of the people before God to show the love, the honor, the glory, the praise, and all of the things that the people were to return back to God for his gracious mercy. And so it is an important role. And here we might well call him a priest, but instead John uses the word advocate. Now, beloved, I will tell you, every last single one of us, at some time in our life in the past, and probably at some time in our life in the future, is going to desire and has been glad that we have had an advocate, somebody to speak for us, somebody to take up for us. Somebody that was willing to speak on our behalf and to speak our cause and could understand where we were coming from and what we were dealing with. And that is the personification of Jesus. That's why he went through all that he went through for those 2.5 years of that public ministry. In the writing of the book of Hebrews, in the 2nd chapter, a scripture that ought to be very familiar with all of you, in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 16, "Verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or to comfort those that are tempted." That in Hebrews tells us about a merciful and a faithful high priest. Somebody who understands. And as he represents you before God, he doesn't, as we hear this expression so frequently in our language today, Jesus doesn't throw you under the bus. He doesn't go before God the Father and say, "I don't know why he did it. I don't understand it." Instead, he goes before the Heavenly Father and says, "I do understand it. In my human form, I suffered just like that. I know what the temptations are like. I know what the burdens are like. I get it." We are weak vessels and need the strengthening of the Holy Ghost as well as the compassion and mercy of the Heavenly Father. And Christ is our advocate. You know, on a sidebar on this, something very tangible I want to tell you is that we all do need an advocate every once in a while. And you have probably yourself been an advocate for somebody else, whether you realize it or not. And it's one of the greatest forms of help, and it can sometimes be the lowest little service that you might do to somebody else, but it can mean everything in the world. In my own experiences, in 30 years in the ministry, and I want to give you 2 for instances out of this, I have been an advocate for a lot of people that have been in hospitals and having surgery and doctors. I have sat in emergency room waiting rooms, and I have sat in operating room waiting rooms, and I have sat in patient rooms in hospitals in 30 years all over. I've been in hospitals in Charleston and Augusta and Macon and Dublin and Atlanta and Jacksonville and Orlando and all of them in Savannah and Statesboro and Vidalia, you name it. And I'm going to tell you one thing I learned about that. Not the first one had any furniture suitable for human habitation. Alright? Yeah, I meant that as funny, but I meant it as real too. I haven't found a comfortable chair in a hospital anywhere yet. But the second thing is that I've seen some amazing, really great hospitals and great doctors and some amazing care that did miraculous, phenomenal things. But no matter where you go, I always advocate, and I tell families this, if you've got a loved one, a family or a friend that's staying overnight in the hospital, somebody stay with them. They need an advocate. If it's nothing more than to get them a glass of cold water, a little bit of ice, to go summon the nurse, help them do this, help them do that, the least little thing makes all the difference in supposedly it is. It's always great to have somebody there you know, you trust, and in whom you have great confidence. And it will help that patient sleep better at night whether they ever need a single thing or not. It's just the idea that somebody is there to help me, that cares about me for who I am. It's not that I'm a paying patient. It's not that I'm just in need and that they're a health professional, but somebody that's there only because they care about me. And that's the way you need to think about Christ. The work is done. The price is paid. If you want to, you can say the canceled check and the voided invoice is in the hands of God the Father. The price has been paid. And so then why is Christ still concerned about it? Why is he our advocate? And the thing that John is emphasizing to us is that we are still at times sick and infirm. We're still ailing. We're still weak. We might not be laying in a spiritual hospital bed, but we may at the same time also be infirmed and not quite as strong as we need to be from time to time in various circumstances of our life. But we've got an advocate that always knows how we feel and is always ready to intercede for us. And John is emphasizing to us the active part of Jesus' ministry in our behalf, that he is actively working in our behalf and working with us. In John chapter 14, Jesus told his disciples that he had believed, that it was not his appointed place to live forever on the face of the earth. It wasn't even his appointed place to live for an extremely long time on the face of the earth. His place is on the right hand of the throne of God the Father in heaven and immortal glory. In John chapter 14, Jesus tells his disciples that he must go away. And he tells them, he says, that he will pray to the Father and that he will send them a comforter. Look with me, if you will, in John chapter 14 and start at verse 1. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Now notice, "I go to prepare a place for you." I want you to understand John's under perception of Jesus. Not just as Savior and Redeemer, but also as Lord and as Master, is that having completed the work at Golgotha's Hill, there was still work to be done, and there is daily a work to be done. As long as Jesus' beloved redeemed are alive and present on the face of the earth, there is work for him to be doing. And John gives us the idea that Jesus is saying here, "I must go away, but in the process of that, I will be actively working, preparing a place for you." You know, to me, there's a great deal of comfort in the idea that while a lot of our Christian duty and a lot of our Christian study focuses on us being as much like Christ as we can be and being as good as disciples of the Lord as we can possibly be, everything that must be done to make us prepared for heaven, Christ has already done. He's accomplished that. It is a beautifully and profound statement that Jesus says that he must go and prepare our place in heaven for us. Now that doesn't mean he's changing heaven at all. I don't believe it means that he's making it more like the earth or making it where we'll be more comfortable or anything else. I think what it amounts to is the understanding of the role of the advocacy. That as he goes to heaven to prepare that place, he says there are many permanent dwelling places there. And he says, in verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Now he says on down in verse 15 again, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And then notice the very next thing in verse 16. He says, "I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter." Notice that comforter is capitalized. It's a title. "I will pray the Father and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever." It's not in God's purpose. It's not in his plan. I am not allowed to dwell here on the face of the earth in bodily human form with you forever. However, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Comforter of God, is charged to come and dwell with you forever. And he says in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but ye know him, because he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And then notice down in verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So you get the idea that Jesus understands there is still work to be done. There's an ongoing work. And we might think of it as maintenance work. That having accomplished the great work of redemption now in the family of God, in the flock of God's lambs, if you will, in the flock of Jesus, the sheep, there's work to be done. In our daily lives, as we struggle with the challenges of life, struggle with decisions of life, we work and labor and all the things that we must do. Still, the flock has to be led to the still waters. The flock has to be led to the green pastures. The flock has to be defended from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. The shepherd is still at labor and at work. And in his work as an advocate, Jesus is doing that work. Looking back in 1 John chapter 2, we go again where the Scripture says that he is indeed our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. Verse 2, it says he is the propitiation for our sins. And then he says in verse 3, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now in verse 4, he says, I know him and keep not, anybody that says I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Now, again, the idea is the positive aspect of it. Jesus is not focusing on our failings. Verse 1, we're supposed to strive not to sin. But the apostle simply says, if you do sin, you have an advocate. There's somebody there for you, somebody that understands. You know, if you have a sponsor, if you're at all familiar with AA for alcoholics and then also for other types of drug abuse and drug addiction and so forth, one of the huge aspects of being successful in that is having a sponsor. And the role of the sponsor is the role of an advocate. The role of the sponsor is two ways. One, they're to hold you accountable. Two, they understand. In most cases, the sponsor is a recovering addict themselves. They know where you are. They know what the physical addiction feels like. They know what the psychological addiction is like. They know what the emotional trauma is like. And they're there under what you might call tough love. They get it. They understand it. They also know what it takes to overcome that. And in the case of Jesus, yes, he is an advocate for us for our addiction to sin. And there is some tough love there. Think about what he went through. You know, later in the book of Hebrews, it says he resisted striving against sin unto blood. It's in the 12th chapter. And then it goes on and says, we haven't done that yet. We're still living. That has not occurred to us or has not occasioned us yet. But he has. And so while you have an advocate there that does understand, at the same time, he also has that tough love. And then he focuses and emphasizes to us about the aspect of love, the aspect of service, the aspect of humility, the aspect of selflessness. He that says, I do not know Jesus and keeps not, or excuse me, he that says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. But whoso keeps the words of Jesus, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And so again, the idea is not to look back on our failures, but to look forward to our successes. And there is a call here. And I think one of the beautiful things about our Christian discipleship and about our Christian duty is the call of doing. That is that we are to do right. There are things that we are to do in love. There are things we are to do in obedience. God's children are not to be idle. Ideally, we're not supposed to stand around with our hands in our pockets with nothing to do or nothing to think about. I believe if we do find ourselves idle, the old saying, idle hands are the devil's workshop, comes into play. And so in this admonition, as the apostle is giving us great comfort, and he is reminding us about the mercy and the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus, and about his role of being merciful and faithful to us, and how much he loves us and cherishes us, the Lord wants to see you succeed. I think we really need to get away from this notion, the negativity of the notion, that Jesus somehow is anxious to watch us make a mistake where he can chastise us, or how he can somehow exhort us with chastisement or with some type of judgment or some type of penalty. That's not true at all. I truly believe that we break the heart of God when we willfully disobey him and we willfully rebel against him. And the message of the gospel, and particularly here, is Jesus tells us you're supposed to be doing. And if you do make a failure and a mistake, do not let it consume you. Learn from it and move on. And the idea is to keep moving. The scriptures are replete with the admonition about us growing in the nurture, in the knowledge, and in the admonition of the Lord. Look with me in the writing of 2 Peter chapter 1. Turn back just a couple pages. Because this, as well as anything else, illustrates the idea about Christian growth and about us growing in spirituality and growing in biblical knowledge. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to begin there in verse 5. It says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And add to virtue knowledge, and add to knowledge temperance, and add to temperance patience, and add to patience godliness, and add to godliness brotherly kindness, and add to brotherly kindness charity. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the idea that Peter presents to us here is I think, consistent with the message that John is presenting to us about this idea of following after the Lord and being obedient to his commandments and loving as we should, as well as being loved. The idea that Peter presents to us is that we're never stagnant, we're never content, we're never at a point where there's not other improvements to be made. Our whole Christian experience, our whole walk with God, however long it might be, hopefully an entire lifetime, is to be in a growth experience. We're to continually add to the things we already know and master further the skills that we already have attained. We're never supposed to be content. The weeds are never supposed to be growing around the roots of our faith. We're always supposed to be actively pursuing, growing, increasing, and magnifying the things we already know and the things we already know how to do. So back over here again in 1 John chapter 2. It says in verse 5 that if we keep his word, if we keep his commandments, then verily in us is the love of God perfected. And then in verse 6, the last part of that, he that says he abides in Jesus ought himself also so to walk, even as Christ walked. So we're supposed to strive to fulfill his example. Now, again, the thought I want to leave you with this morning out of this is to remember that you have an advocate. And the idea of the advocacy is that it's active, that Christ is involved. He's committed to it. He is not just sitting to the side, wringing his hands, having done the work, and just sits to the side as an uninterested party. And then as part of that, for us to grow in the knowledge and in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, for us to grow in favor with God and man, as Jesus himself did, requires us not to be consumed with our failures of the past, but rather to be looking and striving for the successes that are in our future. We're supposed to love him and show that love by following his commandments. And then he says, in those that then keep his word, those that keep his commandments, then can the love of God be perfected. And then he just simply says, if you truly claim to love him and if you truly want to be like him, then at least act like him. Strive to be that way. You know, I've told you many times, Jesus did a lot of things make me uncomfortable. he truly loved the unlovable. He was a friend to the friendless. There were a lot of people that were despicable and down and out, and they were the dregs of society at the time, but that didn't matter to him. I hope that one day we'll grow in our own faith and our own strength and our own spirituality. It won't matter to us either. But I will tell you that for us then to understand the advocacy of the Lord and for us to cherish it and to relish in it, that we've got to learn to love like we've been loved. We need to learn to forgive like we've been forgiven. And we need to indeed be a friend as we've had a friend that sticks closer than a brother. But it's a beautiful thing that the apostle says, you have an advocate. Somebody who is alive. Somebody that is active, aware, knowledgeable, responsive, involved in your life. And he answers in your behalf. And at the same time, he can comfort you because he understands. And he's not going to make an excuse for the mistakes. He's not going to make an excuse for sin. He's just going to tell you, don't keep dwelling on it. Don't be consumed of it. Don't convince yourself that you're anything other than what is cherished as the apple of God's eye. And I pray God to bless you and take great joy and contentment. That'd be my prayer for Christ's sake.